Welcome to this edition of Spotlight on the Word. The Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship He wants to have with you. That makes it by far the world's most important book, because the source of the book is God Himself. The message of the book is about Him and the relationship He wants to have with us all. In this particular study of Spotlight on the Word, we're going to examine the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit sometime around 57 or 56 A.D. We trace the roots of the church at Corinth to Paul's second missionary journey in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 especially. Corinth, at that particular time in history, was known as a very, very wicked city, an evil place where immorality abounded. Stop and think about the inroads the gospel made in its early years. It would even go to places like Corinth with the soul-saving message of Jesus. What a powerful message that changes lives. As we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we might summarize it as being trouble in 3D. Trouble in 3D. In the first four chapters of the book, there is division among the church members. That's the first four chapters. And then when you look at chapters 5 and 6, there is disorder in 5, 6, and 7, especially disorder because you have immorality in the church, and you have members of the church that are involved in litigation against each other. They're in lawsuits with one another. And then when you look at chapters 7 through 16 in 1 Corinthians, there are 16 chapters in all in 1 Corinthians. You'll see that Paul has to deal with a number of difficulties. So there is division, there's disorder, and then there are difficulties. Paul is having to answer a number of doctrinal questions in order to bring the Corinthian church, the Christians there at Corinth, back to the standard of God's holy word and God's holy way. Well, we look at this particular book, and there is that type of emphasis, but here's yet another way to think about it. In Corinth, there were five great sins that need to be out of every church. We need to get Corinth out of churches today. One of the five big sins found was division based upon personalities. Division based upon personalities. A second sin of the big five, pride. Over and over in this 16-chapter book, there is a stress laid on the pride of Christians. Oh, how we need to be careful that personalities and division do not hurt the body of Christ, the church, and how pride has no place among the people of God. Not sinful pride, but third of the five big sins found at Corinth, there was immorality. Immorality was much too common at Corinth, and sadly, immorality is far too common in many churches today. They do not take seriously enough what the Bible says about sexual purity. And as we keep looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, here's a fourth great sin found there. There was a failure to properly love and respect the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Learn not to go beyond the things that are written." And in many cases, the church at Corinth had failed to love and properly respect the holy word of God. But here's a fifth sin. Some were guilty of binding in matters of judgment. They were binding in matters of opinion. And it's one thing to speak as the Bible speaks, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, to speak as the oracles of God, but one must be careful not to legislate in areas where God allows opinion or freedom of judgment. Some of this was being done at Corinth. Some were talking about the eating of meats. You shouldn't do that. Others were talking about marriage and singleness is better. Well, one may have an opinion, but there are areas in which opinion should not be bound upon others. When we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 1 and start to highlight some truths from each of the 16 chapters and then move on to 2 Corinthians. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 10 and following, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. That is what Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to do, and religious groups everywhere need to think about that today. The only way that there can truly be unity is for God's Word to be loved and respected above the creeds and traditions of men. That you have no divisions among you, that you're on the same page doctrinally. Personality conflicts are kept at a minimum because people love the Lord and they are of the same mind and judgment. Oh, it is possible for us to follow God's Word and to have true unity. And that's exactly what Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to do. But some were into worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Just as some people are into philosophy and worldly wisdom more than the things of God today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. What a glorious theme for any ministry and for any Christian's life, to know Jesus and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, there's a marvelous statement regarding the Bible's inspiration. These are not merely the words of humans, but the very Word of the Spirit, the Word of God. When we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, Christ Jesus, even Christ. You stop and think about it. Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again, verse 6, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. We should not add to or take from God's Word. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. How important it is that we love and have a deep, profound respect for Scripture in every area of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a case of immorality, of incest, it seems, going on at Corinth. And Paul says something needs to be done about this. The church must be purged. There is such a thing as fellowship that we have in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. And there is such a thing as the withdrawal of fellowship that must be exercised when people go astray from God's Word and they refuse, rather stubbornly and hard-heartedly, to repent. A case of church discipline or withdrawal of fellowship occurs here in 1 Corinthians 5, and thankfully in the book of 2 Corinthians we read that there was a party restored to Christ. We do this, church discipline, withdrawal of fellowship, when people are hard-hearted and obstinate in sin and they will not change. We do this for the sake of the purity of the church and out of great concern for their soul's salvation. We want people who are now wrong with God to become right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, think about this. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It goes on to say, such were some of you in verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Yes, there were people at Corinth who were involved in very serious sin before coming to Jesus, but it's past tense. Oh, the difference the gospel makes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what an emphasis is given to godly marriage and godly singleness. Both are equally appropriate ways of serving God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, oh, we see so much in these chapters, 8 and 9, regarding the practice of Christian liberty. The practice of Christian liberty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul speaks of how he disciplined himself and how he brought his body under subjection, lest after he had preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. There's a real need to study what the Bible says about falling from grace. It is so possible for one to fall from grace. While God loves us and we don't have to fall from grace, we can keep ourselves in His love and in His will. In every person's life, the possibility of falling is real, and one can so fall as to lose their salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. They were written to help us know the ways of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 10, neither murmur you nor complain. Oh, what a statement. It seems like murmuring and complaining is a national pastime in many countries. But the people of God will focus on the things of God and be thankful. Colossians 3, verse 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as it speaks of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. This was something observed by the early church on the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. Acts 20 and verse 7. It is a memorial, a remembrance of what Jesus did. And it's done in anticipation of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. This do in remembrance of me, Christ said, until He comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God composed the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the oneness of the body and how there are many members, but there is one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We are baptized into that one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 states. But as we continue looking at that chapter, it talks about that there should be no division in the body, but that there should be the same care one for another. The people of God, the church of our Lord, should be our support group, our encouragement, our comfort. They will even be the ones that warn us if we are going astray. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, I show unto you a more excellent way. And then 1 Corinthians 13 begins the great discussion of love. You have the necessity of love elaborated upon in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Anything without love equals nothing. You have a description of love given in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And then you have the enduring nature of love depicted in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Oh, friends, the time comes when faith will be lost in heavenly sight, when hope will become reality, but love will exist throughout all of eternity in glory. In chapter 14, pursue love, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have the great resurrection chapter. Mark it down and remember it. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if Christ be not raised, our faith is futile and we remain in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and the fact that Jesus arose gives us confidence, blessed assurance, that the time will come when all will be raised. John 5:28-29. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verses 13 and 14. Watch you stand fast in the faith. Behave yourselves like men. Be strong. Let all be done in love. The church at Corinth desperately needed that type of instruction, and they needed to apply it. And many religious people today do as well. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if anyone love not Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. One translation expresses it as, you see, everything depends on Jesus, His love for us, and our responding to Him in love. Now we come to the book of 2 Corinthians with 13 chapters. 2 Corinthians is one of the most intense and emotional and passionate books from the Apostle Paul. Again, guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul is at a difficult point in his ministry, in his service to God. The problem is not with God, but the problem is with people, as is often the case. The book of 2 Corinthians would be written probably about a few months to perhaps a year and a half later than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians written from Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 16:8. 2 Corinthians written a few months to perhaps as long as a year and a half later. But he is dealing with faithful ministry. Faithful ministry. The faithfulness of one's ministry is crucial because the word ministry means service. To be loyal and trustworthy and dependable in our service to God and to one another. That is what 2 Corinthians is about. You can take 2 Corinthians and outline it with three basic parts. 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, the fellowship of ministry. Our fellowship is with God and with one another. 1 John 1 verses 3 and 4. But sometimes things can be difficult, especially as we work with other human beings. And so you have the fellowship and ministry in these chapters 1 through 7. And then you have the idea of generosity in ministry. Generosity in ministry. And that's especially 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they're about generosity in ministry. And then chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, this third component of faithful ministry, leadership and ministry. Leadership and ministry. Fellowship and ministry. You have the idea of generosity and ministry. And then you have the idea of leadership in ministry. Let's proceed to look at the great book of 2 Corinthians. Tragically, 2 Corinthians often isn't given the time or study that we should give it because it is about faithful ministry to God and before others. I said earlier that Paul was in a difficult time in his own ministry, a difficult place in his own service to the Lord, but his ministry is faithful, and 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 through 5 remind us that God is the God of all comfort, of all encouragement. While Paul may have been at a somewhat down time in his own personal ministry, he remembered that the real source, the ultimate source of comfort and encouragement is God Himself, and how true that should be in all of our lives. We cannot stay in the valley. We can't stay down for too long when we think about the fact that God is the God of all comfort, of all encouragement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, here's Paul's philosophy of ministry. This is why he can be faithful to the Lord even when it gets hard and difficult, and it will. With but much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22, yes, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. But the philosophy of ministry that Paul has is that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who leads us in triumph. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8, 37 through 39, because of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks of the fruit of his ministry, souls. You are our epistle, to be known and read by all. The Corinthian church would just be part of the letter that Paul had written. They were the epistle of Christ, and he looked at them and he considered the great faithfulness of his ministry and how God had blessed him in his work in the Lord. As much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, you see the motive of Paul's ministry. The motive of his ministry is this: we have a treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. We have a treasure. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants for His sake. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Jesus is the motive of His ministry. We have this as our aim, our goal, our aspiration, to be pleasing to the Lord. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, he makes it an objective not to offend others unnecessarily. Yes, there are times when the gospel, the message of the Lord, offends. On another occasion, Paul would write, am I your enemy if I tell you the truth? Galatians 4 and verse 16. But it's also the case, it's also so, that he did not unnecessarily go out of his way to be offensive. He didn't look at someone and just use the Word of God to batter them and to bash them because he cared for their souls and he cared for the cause of Christ. When you look at a faithful ministry, consider 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul expresses an idea so very true. As Paul looked about, he saw valuable companions in the gospel. What a fellowship! He saw people like Titus, men that he could count on to go to difficult places like Corinth, like later Crete, and preach the Word of God and help the situation, help the circumstances so people would draw closer to God. Paul valued his co-workers, and so should we. Now we come to that next section in the book of 2 Corinthians, the idea of generosity in ministry. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, giving, generosity in ministry is spoken of as a grace. A grace no less than 5 times. The idea of the grace of giving abound in this grace also. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 through 8. God loves a cheerful giver, but go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 and see the motivation for giving. You yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9, 15. A generous God motivates us so profoundly to be generous people in ministry, in service to God and to others. Then we come to 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13. 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. And this is a very strong portion of 2 Corinthians because Paul is defending himself against accusations that have been leveled against him. In 2 Corinthians 10, he deals with accusations like these, that he is weak, that he's weak, that he walks in the flesh. He deals with cowardice. Some think of him as a coward and weak and as one who walks in the flesh. How would anyone think that of the Apostle Paul? Paul had his critics, and so will we. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Luke 6 and verse 26. But when you get to 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, he deals with some declarations. He indicates in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he declares that he is an apostle, not a little even behind the super apostles, the alleged critics out there of the Apostle Paul. And he goes on to speak of his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul was a man who suffered greatly for the cause, and he did it gladly because it honored our Lord and it encouraged greater faithfulness on the part of others to him. A faithful ministry deals with trial and difficulty and tribulation in a way that honors God, in a way that encourages others to be faithful to the Lord, and even more so. When you look at chapter 12, what Paul does is talk about his revelation, how that he had seen things that others had not. He, as an apostle of Christ, he's defending himself against accusations that had been made that he was a coward, that he walked in the flesh, and that he was weak. And as you go on, he talks about the signs of an apostle, and all the while there is an emphasis upon the sufficiency of the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, even in the context of a thorn in the flesh that Paul would speak about and pray to have it removed. Yes, Paul, though criticized, looked at his ministry, and he could say, I am being faithful, trustworthy, loyal, and dependable to my precious Lord. I am serving Him. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I spend and be spent for you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, though I love you the more, does that mean you love me less? It's a very touching question. I would gladly spend and be spent for you. I love you. Do you really love me? Is your treatment indicating this? Oh, how we should love faithful servants of the Lord, not to cause them to have pride, to become puffed up and arrogant, but because we appreciate their service to Almighty God. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Oh, what a need for self-examination exists. And 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, which speaks of the grace of the Lord, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being with you all.